be a great time to get your outlines out that were handed
when you came in. Love for you to have those so you can take notes, jot down any thoughts. Do jot down any thoughts that come to you as you are studying God's Word. It could very well be the Holy Spirit prompting you. And we'd like you to have something to be able to write that down. If God said it, it's certainly worth writing down. Very excited about teaching the life of David. Been wanting to do this for a long time and actually been doing it for a long time. We have had a very long study where we started realizing we were going to teach about David. You had to really start with the first king of Israel, Saul. And we studied through Saul in 1 Samuel, and then we got to David's kingship in 2 Samuel, which is where we were at now. This is not the first time that I have taught a series on 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, but when I taught 1 and 2 Samuel over a decade ago, Westbridge was in Phillipsburg Middle School. That's where we were. And when I did it, I did not teach the last four chapters of 2 Samuel. Now, why is that? Why would I leave out the last four chapters of 2 Samuel? Well, first off, when you read them, you can't help but notice that they seem out of place in the chronological order of the narrative all the way from chapter 1 through 20. Those were very laid out very well chronologically, and all of a sudden something happens in verse 21, and that is because Samuel, the author, the prophet Samuel recorded the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. The author, what he did is he added four chapters on the end of 2 Samuel that are really kind of an appendix to the story. My guess is he was saving his notes at the bottom of his Microsoft Word. And, you know, you just keep pushing stuff down. And like all my messages wind up about 16 pages, but on my computer they're about 28 because he's got the extra stuff on the end. Samuel, well, he decided to put that in there. So these last four chapters, they are kind of highlights and they are lowlights and pieces that happened throughout David's reign. And Samuel being led by God, he did this being led by God, all scripture being led by God, he didn't want this to be forgotten. So in chapters 21 through 24, these last four chapters, they contain a famine that happens, and we talk about the cause of it, and the Bible talks about the cure for this famine. There's a battle with giants, not just Goliath, there's a battle with giants that takes place. There's an incredible song of God's rescue and help that David writes. There's a list of David's 37 mighty, loyal band of brothers. The guys he fought, those were his band of brothers. These 37, their names is mentioned in the last four chapters. We also have David's last words recorded there. And we also have, to flush this out completely, account of David sinning, where he took a census, started counting what Israel had, which he wasn't supposed to. So, as we say in the carpentry field, I was a carpenter before I was a fireman. We say, this is our punch list. This is our punch list. These are the things that we need to knock out. We need to study these this time around. And we will address all six of those issues that I was talking about over the next few weeks. Now, throughout although these are not really the most glamorous and the most exciting chapters in the Bible, in fact, they are among the very least talked about chapters in the Bible, I know this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We are told this. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in our righteousness. What that means is we can and we should learn from these four chapters, this appendix. So that is what I am asking God to do for us as we tackle it. So are you with me over this? Let's give this a try. Here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. There was a famine during David's reign, somewhere back there, and it lasted for 3 years. So David asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said, the famine has come because Saul and his family are guilty of murdering the Gibeonites. So the king, David, summoned the Gibeonites. They were not part of Israel. They were all what was left of the nation of the Amorites. Well, the people of Israel had sworn not to kill them. But Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to wipe them out. Verse 3, David asks them, "What can I do for you? How can I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's people again?" Now let's stop right there. Let's just try to pack just this much of it. Inside the reign of David, there was a terrible famine. We got that. We're talking about almost no rain in the period of 3 years, and it caused terrible hardship for the Israelites. So David asks God, "What's happening?" And God tells David that this is happening. It's happening as a judgment, or at least it's happening as like a wake-up call for an atrocity that the previous king of Israel had committed, King Saul, David's predecessor. He had murdered the Gibeonite nation after promising not to. The issue was never addressed, never rectified. God did not want this past issue ignored and left unresolved. Poor David. David must have felt like, "What in the world does this have to do with me? I wasn't there. I didn't do that. That was long ago. What do you want me to do about it now, Lord?" But David learned something very important here, and that is that sometimes God will bring something to us to trigger us, that there is something that we have forgotten about or missed that God does not want us to forget about and miss. Now, I promise you, this passage is going to speak to your life. That's right. Before this half hour is over, you will see how this chapter of obscure scripture is an important letter that God is sending you. But first, we have to lay the groundwork. We have to see what happened then so we can understand what God wants to do now. So let's identify a few things here in this God instructing David to right this wrong. Point one, first observation point. Righting this old wrong was God initiated. God brought this whole thing to David. David did not go fishing for problems or digging up the past. No, God sent a famine to initiate David mitigating this past outrage. David didn't even know this massacre had occurred, but God made David well aware of it. Gang, it's like a nail that gets embedded in one of our tires. We don't see it. We don't know about it. But somewhere in the future, that compromised tire is going to leave us in a bad way. Most likely on a cold, rainy, snowy night when we're least prepared for it. That's what you call Caleb Dean. Nah, I'll call me. I'll help you out. Well, David had a nail in his tire, and David knew about it because God told him. God wants this addressed, David. That's how God works. He knows what will happen later, so he steers us away from it. And that's why he brings this wake-up call, this famine, to tell us that you have a nail in your tire. You have an issue that's going to bite you later. You have a piece of baggage that has to be jettisoned. So David begins addressing the issue that God shows him. David has what's left of the remaining Gibeonites brought to him, and he inquires what restitution they seek for the massacre of their people. Verse 4. "Well, money can't settle this matter between us and the family of Saul," the Gibeonites replied. "Neither can we demand the life of anyone in Israel." "What can I do then?" David asked. "Just tell me and I'll do it for you." Then they replied, "It was Saul who planned to destroy us, to keep us from having any place at all in the territory of Israel. So let 7 of Saul's sons be handed over to us. We're going to execute them before the Lord at Gibeon on the mountain of the Lord." David says, "All right, I'll do that." Now the king, David, spared Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, because of an oath David and Jonathan had sworn before the Lord. But David gave them Saul's two sons, Armoni and a different child named Mephibosheth, whose mother was Rizpah, daughter of Ai. He also gave them five sons of Saul's daughters, Merab, and the wife of Adriel, son of Barzillia from Mahola. The men of Gibeon executed them on the mountain before the Lord, so all seven of them died together at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I would love to tell you that I fully understand the biblical principle of the sins of the father being equally assigned and commuted to his sons and daughters, but I do not fully understand that. It is something we see in the Bible, but the justice and the implications of it, only God grasps that. But what I do know and what I do understand is, A, an entire nation was slain by Saul, not just seven innocent people in the nation. B, God wants there to be atonement for that massacre. I understand C, we read twice it said that the blame is assigned to Saul and his family. And lastly, D, we know our God is never wrong, and his judgments are always just. That leads us to a second observation. The assignment of righting this old wrong that God had sent to David, it was uncomfortable and difficult. Friends, in that society, a death penalty was on the table as reparation for what Saul did. That was the justice of that time. But I encourage you, do not get hung up on the why this death sentence was imposed here. Rather, focus on the warning. The warning should be, the word we should glean is that righting an old wrong can be very, very challenging and very tough. Righting an old wrong may require us swallowing our pride hard. Righting an old wrong may require us making painful restitution, or it may require concessions that you never dreamed that you would give into. Gang, what that means is that a faint heart, an uncommitted attitude, and a reluctance to do what it takes to right the wrong, that will not lead to solution and it will not lead to healing. And that ushers us into the third observation of this righting an old wrong. Life for Israel was fading fast due to that famine. And David put two and two together and he took faith that dealing with a past wrong would indeed bring relief. And it did. It brought about freedom, healing, and life. We read that in verse 14 where it says, after that, God ended the famine in the land. Now, Bible students, these 14 verses that we just looked at, we learn that God will indeed come to his followers. A, he will bring issues to surface that need to be attended to. And C, with his help, we can address the issue and move into a healthier place. That's what the Bible has shown us. But now, what does this actually mean for you and me? Well, how does this apply to our lives? Well, that takeaway number one. Westbridge, expect God's signal. God's famine, as it was. Friends, we pray constantly, don't we, for God to change us. We pray constantly for God to mold us to look more like him. We pray constantly for God to heal us in our wounds and get rid of all that old stuff. We pray constantly for God to grow us and to use us. And friends, God will do just that. God will see something in our lives, some past issue that needs to be given attention, and he will signal us to it. Where in our lives will God look, you may ask? The answer is anywhere and everywhere. But his goal is always the same. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Friends, don't doubt this promise of God's. This is huge, what Jeremiah wrote. We have seen him come through on it over and over and over in so many lives. Let me take you back to the glory days, 1970s. Oh, if only I could go back. Let me take you back to 1975. Picture my hair about here, wearing probably a nice set of chinos. Eighth grade, last marking period of eighth grade, I got straight A's. Straight A's. Eighth grade, last marking period. Teachers were excited. I was excited. I had the potential to learn. Super honor roll, we called it. From there, however, it all went south. I could spend all night telling you how I slid all the way down to F's in high school literature. And I could tell you how I finished at the bottom of my 12th grade graduating class, but you could probably guess all that for yourselves. I did not go to college. Instead, I got some crummy job, and I started working. By the age of 23, I was unhappy and going nowhere fast. That is when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Things started getting better very quickly. 13 years after that, I'm now 36 years old, and I had one of these 2 Samuel chapter 21 famine moments. Jesus Christ gave me one of those famine taps on the shoulder. Let me tell you what he did not say. This is what he did not say then. Drew, I want you to start a church in Warren County. No support. No oversight committee. No denomination. He did not say, Drew, I want you to shepherd and love and care long term for hundreds of people who are complete strangers to you. That didn't happen either then. He did not say, I want you to teach every word of the Bible, even those last 4 chapters of 2 Samuel. He did not say, I want you to explain all those in a way that people are able to apply it to their lives. He did not say that. Another thing he did not say was, and I want you to lead motorcycle trips. I want you to lead evangelistic campaigns. I want you to grow leaders that will serve me long after you're gone, Drew. God didn't say any of that in my 2 Samuel 21 famine tap on the shoulder moment. All those things would be said later. But what God initially brought to me was that I needed to fix the schooling and education decision that I made when I left eighth grade. What wrong did God want me to write? I needed to write my education massacre. So not too long after that, I looked for a college that would have me. Friends, don't be surprised when God gets your attention and shows you that there is something in your life that he is not done with and something that he does not want us to overlook. When he does that, he's attempting to bring about his plans for good for you, his plans for a better future for you, his plans for a confident hope. God's initiative, his spiritual wake-up calls, they're not hard to identify because they aim at issues that can and are affecting the lives that you're living and the lives that others are living. You see, there are plenty of things that we wish we did differently in life. There's plenty of things we wish we did differently. I wish I had never bought a Buick Enclave. Wish I had never done it. I wish I had not eaten a pizza that fell off the bed upside down on a motel room floor.
Tell him to rest.
Yeah, I'm not done. I got more regrets. I wish I hadn't dressed like I was going to the beach for my son's graduation. Those are not 2 Samuel 21 famine moments. Those things are simple regrets. Those are embarrassing misgivings. What God is doing here in these last four chapters, he's dealing with invisible chains that we are wearing that are affecting us and others to this very day. That's why he initiates for us to address an issue. Takeaway two, God's calls, they are persistent. These proddings that we're talking about are not momentary ideas. They're not flashes. God's Spirit will cause them to linger. Israel's famine was how long? 3 years long. It was a nagging, long-term, persistent signal. This was not a passing thought or a notion. When God signals us that he wants us to act, he will not move past it quickly. Instead, he will say a persistent nudging in our hearts that this issue must be examined. I have a friend who grew up in a home that was not healthy. My friend's childhood left lots of scars on their life, which they have spent decades trying to overcome and gain freedom from. Over coffee, my friend told me that they had been feeling a consistent urging to go and talk to their parents and to dig through all that soil. I asked them, how long have you been sensing that? And when would these triggers come? They told me that the desires were pretty prevalent throughout the day. It didn't stop. It'd been going on for quite some time. So I encouraged them. I said, present your request to God. Give it to God. Ask him. Pray. Ask God. Invite him into this situation and really ask him, is this you, God? And number two, does he want you to act on this and see what happens? Well, that time of inquiring through prayer solidified my friend's compulsion to talk to their parent, and they did so, and they did so with confidence. But just like David learned, my friend learned, justice, healing, and freedom are not trivial things. They are not acquired simply or painlessly. Takeaway number three, God supplies the power, we supply the faith. Friends, God may ask you to patch up an old relationship. God may ask you to give someone something that you've been holding back. God may ask you to speak up about something that you've been keeping buried deep inside. God may ask you to seek forgiveness from someone. God may ask you to dust off a dream that you gave up on years ago. He may ask you to say, I love you, to someone that you have stopped saying I love you to. He may ask you to forgive yourself for the past that you now wish was very different. The thing about God asking us to do these frightening undertakings is this. God does all the heavy lifting. God does all the planning out. God does all the, he's responsible for all the reception that will be received on the other end, and God takes care of all the results. He just informs us to do what he encourages us to do, whatever that is, and to be brave and obey him. He handles it from there. That famine was destroying Israel. When the issue God pointed out was dealt with, the famine ended. The rains resumed and the harvests began again. I mean, who knows how long the dry, withered, unproductive time would have gone on if the Gibeonite issue was not addressed when God raised the issue. Soldiers, the final takeaway, takeaway four is this. Settle up with the past. Don't settle for it. The books of each of our lives, they're as varied and as full as can possibly be. But God knows every single word of your book. He knows every single step of your book. He knows every single movement in your story. God may very well say to you, my child, we are not going to settle for the education you stopped with. It's time to settle up. God may well say, my child, we are not going to settle for the broken or dismissed relationships that are lying there. We're going to settle up. God may well say, my child, we are not going to settle for the financial burden you are under. We are going to settle up. We're not going to settle for the things that you said you regret. We're going to make some phone calls and settle up. He may be saying very well that people, the ones that we have hurt, or maybe the ones that we have been hurt by, we're going to start doing some forgiving. And we're going to start doing some letting go. We're going to settle up. He might very well be saying, my child, we are not going to settle for the decisions that God made when we were lost, when we couldn't see, when we didn't know. We're going to make better ones. We're going to settle up. And this time, you're going to do all that with me standing at your side, leading you through it. Friends, these 14 verses showed us that when God initiated righting an old wrong, it brought about freedom, healing, and life. The famine was over. Time has a powerful way of sweeping things under the rug, doesn't it? But our God is very good at picking up the rug, making things fresh and beautiful. In fact, Jesus himself can get swept under the rug of our lives, can't he? Life has a way of coming at us so fast and so hard and so furious that things wind up in our past very swiftly. Some of us may even have Jesus lingering in the past. Westbridge, we don't want that to be the case with our Savior. We don't want that to be the case with our King, our leader, and our friend. It's time to right that wrong. It's time to open our hearts, hand the steering wheel of our life back to Him, and start getting ready to live life to the fullest. I'm going to ask the band to return, our worship leaders to come back, and our prayer team to come to my right. Maybe you're here tonight and God is asking you to address an issue from your past. I encourage you to do the same thing that my friend did. Talk to God about that. See if he wants you to act on that. See if this is something that becomes a burr under your saddle that has to be dealt with. And then I encourage you to be brave. Follow him forward. God knows the plans that he has for you. He knows the plans to make things a better future, a better hope. Things can be scary. I'm sure David didn't want to hear that restitution that the Gibeonites wanted. But God is bigger than we think he is. Even when we don't understand him, he's bigger than we think he is. We can't understand him completely. But what we can understand is more than enough to lead us to life to the full. Will you stand to worship with us? Lord, we want to thank you so much for tapping Samuel on the shoulder and telling him, don't forget the 3-year famine and the story of the righting an old wrong with the Gibeonites, because one day I want people to learn from that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to go to your word, and I pray that you'd continue to let your word work its way into our hearts through the power of your spirit so that it changes us, that it prompts us to be different than we are, and that it gives us the power through your spirit to be who you want us to be. Lord, we still pray. Mold us, change us, shape us, make us useful, grow us into your image. If that means looking at the past and righting some old wrongs, well, with your help, we can't go wrong. We leave ourselves in your hands, know it's the best place to be. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.